This summer, we're kind of using the theme of water to look at God's amazing grace. And today, we move into the New Testament with looking at John chapter 2. It is a passage that brings us into a festive occasion. That's why the affirmation that we said from Philippians is one of rejoicing. We see that this is an occasion to rejoice. In this, we find Jesus' first miracle that he performs. And so when something happens for the first time, you take notice of it. You ask the question of, well, why is that the first miracle? And this one's a little surprising because he's at a wedding and he turns water into wine. And we might be thinking that, well, that's nothing big. I mean, why bother with doing something like that? And yet, packed into this story is a lot about who Jesus is and how he manifests his glory. So we'll take a look at this passage and encourage you to follow along in your Bibles or the Pew Bibles. So John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So Jesus does this first sign at this wedding feast in Cana, and as he manifests his glory, his disciples are witnessing this, and they believe in him. They put their trust in him. They follow him. So there's something here that's very important for us. There is the evidence of the glory of Christ. In the bulletin, the passage that's at the very beginning is from the first chapter of John. And it's the Word, referring to Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we beheld this glory, and it says, from his fullness, from Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. So Jesus' glory that he manifests is all about truth and grace. In fact, so much about grace that John says grace upon grace. He wants us to understand that. So how in this story is Jesus' glory manifested? What is it teaching us about his truth and his grace? The first thing is for us to understand the context of what is there. So it is a wedding, and there is a great celebration going on. Weddings were big then, just as they are now. They are a celebration of new life. Two were coming together and becoming one and starting out this new life together. And they served wine then to celebrate. It was then just this joyful occasion, and sometimes it would last several days or even up to a week of celebration. So new life is what this was all about. The first major thing that we see from here where Jesus manifests his glory is that he does a real miracle. So the fact that he takes something that's very ordinary, takes water, the most common molecule in creation, he takes water and he transforms it into wine. There's a miracle that's taking place. Now, notice that there's evidence for it. There's witnesses. So he says, the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. They knew it was water when they started. They're the ones who filled the jars. And when they just took the dipper, took it to the master of the feast, and he tasted it, and it was wine. So there are witnesses that this is what took place. And so it was something that was very real and verifiable. It's not a trick. You know, I think for some of us can remember fizzies. Do you remember, anybody remember fizzies? A few heads nodding. You know, when I was backpacking, we'd take fizzies with us. Now I would look at that and go, why would I waste having this beautiful fresh water up in the Sierras and put a cola fizzy in it? I mean, it's just, but, you know, you could take water and I could make it become something else, but it was a trick or it was science. For Jesus, it was a miracle. He transformed that water into wine. And the evidence of this was there by the witnesses, and it caused his disciples to believe. Caused us to believe. And so the witness of this is meant to bring us to a place where we go, Jesus did real miracles. People saw him do it. And they couldn't refute the fact that he didn't. Even his adversaries, even Pharisees and Sadducees who came just to pick him apart, knew that he was performing miracles. And so we see this, and who can do miracles? It's God alone can do miracles. And so the power of God is at work here. And on top of this, is that this wine that Jesus makes from water is the best. You know, usually what they did was serve the good stuff first while people were sober and could taste the good stuff. And after they had had a little bit to drink and they couldn't tell the difference, then they brought out the cheap stuff. And the steward of the wine at this festive occasion is amazed because he says, you've withheld the good until later. So it's evidence that what Jesus did was the best. And that's what it is in our lives. Jesus does what is best. He transforms our lives, takes what was ordinary, like water, but just ordinary, transforms us into something extraordinary. He continues to work in us to make us the people that we're supposed to be. And so Jesus does the best. And sometimes we question what God is doing in our lives. We're going through a difficult time. It could be with health or with family or at work or whatever it might be. We're just going through a difficult time. And we might wonder, what's going on here, Lord? You know, why deliver us from this? And we want to come back to even a story like this, where it just says that Jesus did the best. He created the best wine. And believe, okay, God, I'm like this wine that you're making to be the best. And what you're doing through all the circumstances of my life is really working for my good, what is best. And so we can do that because of what Jesus did here at this wedding in Cana. The second thing that I see where Jesus manifests his glory just has to do with the wedding itself. It is a festive event. And it says that at this wedding, the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus also was invited to the wedding and his disciples with him. Now, if it were family or really close friends, I think that John, who is writing this gospel, would have noted that, because he does note that elsewhere, especially like with Martha and Mary and Lazarus and how close they were to Jesus. So it would have been mentioned here, and it's not. Could have been people that were acquaintances, or just maybe someone more connected to Mary, his mother. But anyway, Jesus is invited. Now, it's the beginning of his ministry. He's got to have his mind focused on what he's going to do. And he knows that all of what lays before him, and he needs to stay on track. But he chooses to go to a wedding and enjoy a festive celebration with the people. There's the heart of God. God wants to enjoy with us holy, festive occasions. And a wedding is a holy occasion, isn't it? Or at least it should be, as couples are seeking after God and seeking to join their lives together and become one and to seek after God together. So this holy occasion, it's joyful, and Jesus, it's his choice to say, I'm going to be a part of this, and his disciples with him. So we see here not a Jesus who is serious all the time and is only bringing people into the word of God and bringing greater clarity or correcting the Pharisees or Sadducees. We see here a Jesus who was enjoying the moment, who was delighting in the couple that was there and their families, and rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, because God is a God of joy. And grace arises out of God's joy. In the Greek language, grace and joy have the same root word. They're connected. They can't be separated logically. So God is a God of great joy. Out of the fullness of his joy, he is gracious. And so God delights in holy occasions. He delights with us. And he calls us to be people who delight and to seek out holy occasions and to rejoice, find our delight in them, and a delight that recognizes God's presence in the midst of that. So merely by being there, the disciples, and now us, because of John writing about this event, they see that the glory of Jesus was manifested in his joy. The next thing that they would have seen and been witnesses to is him honoring his mother. Now, it's interesting language here. The mother of Jesus simply says to Jesus, they have no wine. Now, there's an implied command there, or a request of Jesus, do something about this. And he says, woman. Now, we would expect him to say, mom or mother. Some people look at this as being harsh. She doesn't take it that way. And we really need to look also at the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Jesus is on the cross and he says, woman, to his mother and to John the apostle, this is now your son. He's going to take care of you. And John, this is your mother. You take care of her. So when he used the term woman, he wasn't being disrespectful, but he also chose not to use the more intimate mother, because he was saying to her, I think, at least two things. One is, I'm an adult. You've been an adult since about 12 years old, and he's about 30 now. I'm an adult, and I'm no longer under your direct authority. And secondly, he says, my time has not yet come. See, Jesus, even though he's there at that festive occasion, there is a timing in what he is doing. And he's just simply telling her that you're not the one who directs the timing of my miracles. And so he's communicating that with her. Now, it's interesting. Her response to that wasn't, okay, She turns to the servants and just says, do whatever he tells you. Jesus honors his mother. It's an amazing thing to think about, given the fact that he is an adult who has been on his own, and that he is the Lord of the universe, and his timing for his ministry is his concern. But he honors her by his actions. See, she didn't take his language to be disrespectful or a refusal. And by his honoring his mother, his disciples saw that. And that was, again, him manifesting his glory. And that teaches us that honoring our mother and father is not stopped when we leave our home, but it continues. It's not that they direct our lives, and of course, one of the hardest things as parents is to release that, isn't it? And not want to tell our kids or grandkids, this is how you need to do things. But at the same time, the honoring is still important, and Jesus did that. So he models that for us, to honor our parents in word and in deed. Jesus also manifested his glory by extending an unexpected hospitality. Again, Jesus is not connected to the wedding party in a way that would make him responsible for having enough wine for all the guests. And we don't know why Mary took that upon herself. Did she feel some kind of an obligation? Or did she just see, here's a place where this can fit? But at any point, Jesus had no obligation whatsoever. He made a choice. Part of the choice was to honor his mother and her request, but with that was a choice to bless this new couple. Part of the joy of the celebration. So he extends hospitality for the event by doing this miracle. And what it teaches us is that there are times when we're not obliged to be hospitable. It's not our responsibility. And yet perhaps God is calling us to engage in that hospitality, to be a helper at a time when it's needed, to extend that grace, because grace is a love that's undeserved, not required. And Jesus models that beautifully here. And so in these things, he manifests his glory. This next point is one that is not required by the text. And so I'm stepping into a little bit more of speculative territory. But this is where you expand out into the broader narrative of the Gospels and what Jesus did. And you say, how do the events that are going on here, how do they perhaps speak to a bigger picture of what Jesus is about? So I'll just admit right here that this is a little bit more speculative, but it might fit. I think we're going to be surprised when we are in the presence of the Lord and we see God's perfect plan and how it unfolded in all its details. And we're going to see from Scripture all kinds of connections that we never even imagined. We're going to go, wow, it's so clear. How did I not see that? Just like the people at Jesus' time didn't see the Scriptures and understand how he was going to come and be the suffering servant and die for our sins. So in this, we have the six stone jars were there for the Jewish rites of purification. So what that is their rites of purification is they would wash before meals. Pretty standard for us now. Wasn't standard back then at that time. Other cultures didn't. They just come to a meal and they just dig right in. God gave them some special blessings of these purification standards, and it fits well with good healthcare practices. But they have these jars that are there so people could wash and be purified. Now, I think it points forward to a greater purification that Jesus does. It points forward to the purification of our sins. And so Jesus, in using these jars, of course they were available, one could just simply say that, he just used what was available, but they were there for a special purpose. And Jesus is all about taking our lives, which are dirty, soiled, messy, and purifying them through his death and resurrection, through continuing to work within us. He continues to purify us. So there might be a connection between the very first miracle, the start here of at this wedding at Cana, with these jars, that their purpose is for purification water, pointing forward now to the purpose of Jesus' ministry to purify us. Another part of this, pointing forward to this purification, has to do with he took the water and transformed it into wine. Now, wine was a very common drink at that time. Of course, wine, because of the alcohol in it, was a safe drink. Didn't have to worry about organisms and all that. So it's also very common because of that, but of course the celebrative aspect of it, that people got a little bit tipsy or buzzed or flat out drunk, but there was the enjoyment of the wine, even just the taste of it. So the wine element, I think, also points forward to a very important meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. It was his final meal, the Passover, celebrating the great act of deliverance, and Jesus, he took bread and broke it, said, "This is my body." He took the cup and said, "This," and there was wine in the cup, "this is the new covenant in my blood." And so I think that there's a possibility that this points forward, this wine, and connects with what Jesus did. He was doing something new, and the new covenant through his blood shed for us. And I think also that Jesus' words to his disciples, that "I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new again with you in my Father's kingdom," I think he's pointing forward to the wedding feast of Jesus, the bridegroom, with marrying the church. That imagery that's there and the festive occasion. First wedding here, first miracle at this wedding. Wedding later, when Jesus drinks from the vine anew with us. Again, speculation, but I think the pieces fit together. So I believe that things are pointing forward to the ministry of what Christ is all about. And one more thing that I think points to Jesus' glory, and again, this is not demanded by the passage itself, but I think there's a connection. As Jesus chose to do his first miracle of changing water into wine, wine being a very common drink, but he uses that as an illustration, the passage that Don read, to talk about the newness of what he was doing, of the kingdom of God, of how different this new covenant is from the old covenant. And so he talks about no one takes an old wineskin that's already been stretched out and puts new wine in it that has to go through fermentation, is going to expand it out more, because it's going to burst that skin. It's going to spill the wine. And he says that no one who's had the old wants the new, because they're satisfied with the old. It's good. And he's saying a lot of people are not going to want to embrace him and the newness of what he brings, because they're just satisfied with what the status quo is. And here is Jesus at a wedding who creates wine out of water, and it's the best. And people there who've already freely drunk of the old wine probably don't recognize how good this wine is. Now, the steward there does, because his job wasn't to get drunk. His job was to dispense the wine and make sure that people have it. But people didn't recognize it. There's many people today that just simply don't recognize Jesus and the goodness that he brings. This new life, the joy that God has in himself and for us. I think that this wedding, as it kind of points to that parable that Jesus tells, is a reminder of us of the glory of the gospel, the good news that we have to share, the good news that has embraced us and that we delight in. And so I think we move outward in this story and we share the joy that God gives to us. It's amazing, this little account of Jesus at a wedding at the beginning of his ministry, of what is there as he manifests his glory. And it draws us into a deeper trust in who he is and what he does, and reminds us that we are to be people who look for the evidence of who he is. So we trace these things out. We are people who are to enjoy the holy moments, to be festive. We are people who are to remember to honor our mother and father, and perhaps just honor all people as we should. And we're to extend hospitality in unexpected places and times, because it points to grace. And grace is a manifestation of glory. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word that reveals to us your glory and draws us into the joy of salvation, the joy of holy moments, and your ministry of grace. Fill us with your Spirit. Guide us that this joy, the celebration, would spill over and would touch those around us who are satisfied with the old because they have not yet experienced the glory of the new. We pray these things through Jesus. Amen.